Thanks very much, and thank you for inviting me. And it's good to see you all. Now, we're just going to pray, and then we'll read the passage. And Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just bow our hearts before you at the beginning of this teaching session, and we just give thanks for the Word of God. We give thanks that we can have this light in our life, on our Christian pathway, that we can understand something of the nature of God is communicated through the Bible. Father, we give thanks for the hope we have in this life. We give thanks for the grand plan. We give thanks for the help that's available from the throne of God. And like we were thinking earlier, we confess that we've got no right to it, no claim on it at all, just purely by your love and mercy and kindness and goodness towards us. Father, we just pray for help today as we open the Word of God and study this psalm together. And Father, we pray that you'd help me and that you'd help everyone here to be encouraged, challenged, uplifted in the Christian pathway. And we just bow our hearts before you and just recognize our need in this moment and commit ourselves to you, therefore, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 40 is the passage. Psalm chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And we're glad, as we mentioned in prayer, to be able to open the Word of God and gather in this way and to study it. And we look to God for a blessing on the reading of the Bible, which is by far the most important part of this meeting. Now, I remember my old man saying to me once, he said, when you're in a meeting and when you're taking a meeting, you've got to make sure you have a beginning and a middle and an end. And fortunately, this passage lends itself to that very structure. There is a beginning, there is a middle, and an end. In this sense, that verses 1 to 5 of this chapter They are a song of thanksgiving to God for deliverance in the past. David is waiting on God, and he's been delivered, and it's a declaration of God's goodness. Verses 1 to 5 is the beginning of the meeting, is a section of praise and of thanks to God for what he has done and for who he is as well. We see that in verse 5 in particular. Then we come on to the middle part of this passage, and verses 6 to 10 really show us the devotion and the obedience, the perfect obedience of the Messiah. And in this sense, this chapter of the Bible is a messianic psalm. I remember when I was asked to take this meeting, Psalm 40, I thought, that's a messianic psalm. And I started reading it and I thought, well, this doesn't... I wouldn't say, as I was reading through the beginning, that this is all messianic. And my conclusion from having looked at it is that it is really, in the main at least, that middle passage of the chapter which is messianic. And we read there about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, I come in the volume of the, I delight to do thy will. I have preached righteousness, I have not hid thy righteousness. And we see something of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter, in this middle section. So at the beginning we have praise and thanksgiving from David for God's deliverance in time of need. In the middle we have an outline of the some aspects of the Messiah. And the last section, verses 11 to 17, is a prayer, is a request for preservation and for help. But there's also in there a fantastic verse which I was thinking about and just love, verse 16 in particular, and we'll focus on that towards the end of the meeting. But this last section, this end section of the chapter, is a petition for continued preservation. At the beginning, we've seen the deliverance of God for David. Here's David in his need, and he's cried to the Lord, and the Lord has helped him. And in the middle, we see the Messiah. And at the end, we see David saying, essentially, I know that you've saved me and rescued me in the past, but I need you to continue to help me. I need you to continue to help me because there's enemies around me. I need you to continue to preserve me and help me because of my own failings and my own sin. He mentions his own iniquities, and they're too much for him. Maybe we can identify with that. I can in particular, as we look around at people who are opposed to us. And yet we look within and we wonder who our biggest enemy is. Is it those who are outside? Is it the person that's on the inside? And here's the psalmist. And David here is requesting God's continued help and preservation. I am poor and needy. Thou art my help. Make no tarrying, O my God. We have in the last verse of the passage. So the other thing by way of introduction that I'd say about this passage is it's one of those that it's one of those psalms of which there are many, where you really understand something of the flavour and the depth and the meaning when you stop and you block everything out and you just meditate on the verses. And hopefully something of the thoughts that have come to me as I've read and studied this passage will be an encouragement to us in our Christian path. I was thinking this morning as we're in the breaking of bread meeting, what a privilege it is to be here. And yet I looked around, and this is not a disparagement, this is a general comment when we are in breaking of bread meetings and when we're gathered together as believers, that we come from a world with so much, there's so much busyness and there's so much care and there's so much pain and there's so much suffering, and we come to a passage like this and we come to a morning meeting, we're faced with the emblems, and how good it is to focus our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. He's all we have in the busyness of my life. with the pressures and the stress of work, with the busyness of family life, with the pain and suffering and struggle that you might have. What we need is every week to gather together to remember the Lord. And that's what does us good, is when we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we block everything out and we come and empty ourselves. And we cast ourselves at the feet of God again. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And we do that every Sunday morning. And so often, this is maybe a confession more than anything, but so often we go to the morning meeting out of routine. Or we go with so many, a head full of the busyness of life. And yet we come out of the morning meeting having enjoyed the hymns and the worship and the praise and the thoughts which have ascended. And we end up encouraged. This is this kind of psalm. When we focus our minds on this psalm, the exact same thing happens. Here we have David at the beginning of the psalm, and he's struggling. He's dependent on God. He's crying out to the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, he says, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And maybe it is right now for you that you are struggling, you're finding things tough, you're waiting patiently for the Lord. Often we think of David as King David, the one who speaks of the Messiah, the one who ruled over that kingdom, one of the utmost examples of the Lord Jesus and pictures of the Lord Jesus that we have in the Old Testament. And yet when we come to the Psalms, and when we come to the record earlier in the Bible, in 1st and 2nd Samuel, we see someone who struggled, someone who was under pressure, someone who faced opposition, someone who was down and disheartened, someone who was alone, someone who was forsaken, or someone who just had just a small company with him for encouragement. And maybe this morning in your life, this is you, maybe this is me this morning, as we struggle through our Christian life, which, if we are doing it right, will always be a struggle, I think. Here we are, we can identify here with David as he opens the psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. What an encouragement for us. As I say, maybe whatever it is that's going on in your life or mine, just to wait patiently for the Lord. This is the hard part, isn't it? To wait patiently. If you're anything like me, you just want things, you have your heart set on something, you decide something, you want it now. And yet here's David, he's waiting patiently for the Lord. He's in pain, he's in distress, he's stuck. But the Lord heard him. The Lord inclined to him, and the Lord heard his cry. And here in this first section of this chapter, we see the response of Jehovah, the Lord there in capital letters. Jehovah, the God of the universe, listening to David. Reminded of that verse, I am the Lord, I change not. And Jesus Christ is the expression of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What? I was overwhelmed by this thought this morning. We're faced with these meagre emblems, bread in a cup. That's what we remember the Lord by. This is the one who controls the universe. Everything's in his hands. He's the creator God, overall, upholds all things by the word of his power. What do we remember him by on a Sunday morning? Remember him by a cup and bread. This Son of God, this Messiah, the King of the universe, his body broken, his blood shed, for you, for me. We have a God who listens to us in our need, and David experienced that. And Jehovah's answer to the cry of David was in four ways, and I'm going to credit Jim Flanagan for this, as he points out There are four ways that the Lord answered the cry of his child. First of all, he lifted him. He set his feet upon a rock. He established his steps and he gave him a new song. He lifted him. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. He brought him up out of that pit, out of the miry clay. He set his feet on the rock. He established his goings. We read that at the end of verse 2. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Isn't that you? Isn't that me? I see a threefold way that this applies to me in my life. I see this when I look back at the moment of salvation. And here I am. I'm in a horrible pit. That horrible pit is my sin and the control it has over me. Here I am in my horrible pit as an unsaved person, as a lost soul. I'm in the miry clay. I cannot get out of this pit. I'm stuck. My feet are stuck in this clay at the bottom of the pit. And what did I do in that moment of salvation? I cried out to the Lord. I waited for him. I called upon his name. And I was saved. And he lifted me up. And he lifted me out of that pit. And he lifted me out of the grasp and the sticky control of that miry clay. And what did he do? He set my feet upon a rock, an unchanging, immovable rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love thinking about the Lord as a rock. Sometimes when I'm walking somewhere, I might be up Benahi or I might be along the coast or something, and I'll see a rock, a rock formation, and I think, how long has that been here? And how long has this vista, how long has this view been unchanged? Maybe if I was here 500 years ago, the view would be exactly the same. Maybe 500 years ago, my ancestors saw this exact rock, and maybe the grass has kind of changed a little bit, and the sheep have come and gone, and the trees have, you know, maybe grown up a lot bigger than what they were. But the rock is unchanged. I love thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of heaven as a rock. I change. He changes not. Isn't that what we need in our changeability? In our dithering, in our being tossed to and fro. What we need is a rock. And in salvation, the Lord took me out of that horrible pit. And he brought me away from that miry clay and he set my feet on a rock. And he established my steps. He set me on that way that leads to heaven. The early Christians, when I read Acts, they were referred to as being in the way, not in the way as an obstacle. Maybe they were. Sometimes maybe you come across Christians who are in the way. But they are in the way, the path. We never refer to ourselves like that. I am in the way. But it's scriptural too. He's established my path. He established my goings. And he's put a new song in my mouth. You think about what the world sings about. Those songs that the world sings. Empty, empty songs. We've got a new song in our mouth. What is that song? It's praise to our God. And me, encourage us. And I look to myself. What am I singing about? In the car. Walking along the street, in the shower, what am I singing about? I've got a new song. It's praise to our God. You cannot sing about anything else. If it is that your mind is focused on God's deliverance, if your mind is focused on what the Lord has done, there's no other song that we can sing except praise to our God. But that's the first aspect that I see this in, salvation. I see this in my Christian life as well. Because maybe in my Christian life, I find myself in a pit. And to be true to what the passage is teaching, David was a follower of the Lord. He was fearful of God. He was believing and trusting on God. When this psalm was written, and when this Well, this passage refers to a time when David was fearful towards God, and yet here he is, and he finds himself in a situation, a horrible pit, there's no escape, that he can see. He's stuck. And maybe that's like you and me in my Christian life. And circumstances come and change and go, don't they, where we really could describe ourselves as being stuck. I'm locked in here, there's no escape route. I'm trapped. And I feel like I can't move. My feet are heavy. There's no way out. And yet we wait patiently for the Lord. And he inclines to me and he hears my cry. And like David, like he did to David, he brings us up out of those horrible pits, out of the miry clay. He sets our feet on that rock again. And he establishes our path. And he puts a song in our mouth. Maybe you can recognise what I'm talking about when I say about these experiences in Christian life where we feel trapped. It's a real test of faith in these moments. It's very easy to read a passage and to come and stand on this platform and to speak the theory. But in those moments, very hard. What is the psalm telling us to do? Patient waiting for the Lord. What does the psalm tell us about the Lord? That he brings us out of a horrible pit. He brings us out of those situations. I think the key is this, our feet being on that rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. And it's very easy, isn't it, in those situations for us to seek refuge in other things, to seek comfort, to allow ourselves to be encouraged and comforted by things other than spiritual things. And yet, here's the Lord Jesus. He's the rock that we need to have our feet grounded on. And lastly, the third thing, and this is particularly relevant just now, you know, you see suffering and pain and death. You see loved ones who are in pain, have known stronger days, maybe towards the end of life. And it's the horrible reality of the curse. And yet we sorrow not as others who have no hope. There is a very real aspect to this, that one day we will be brought out of the pit. If you'll allow me to think about this life as a pit, and I may be stretching the meaning of the passage, but I was thinking about it when I read the passage, and it really struck me that for some people this life is a pit. Some people this life is the description of this. Maybe it's physical pain or mental pain. But one day, the Lord will lift us out. He'll lift us out of this earth. And one day we'll be with him in glory. We'll be on that rock. There'll be no moving us. Forever with the Lord. And a song of praise, surely, on our lips. Forever and ever and ever. What an encouragement. We're guilty. We're guilty, are we not, of forgetting about this. In our day-to-day life, this is the most marvellous, most phenomenal truth in our Christian life, that we are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, that one day he will have his place on this earth, that one day the whole earth will be redeemed, one day this universe will be redeemed back to God because he paid the price. Not just for you, but for this whole world. And one day we will be with him in glory, completely undeserved. And we'll sing that praise forever, without stopping, endlessly, repeatedly, the praise and the glory that's due to God because of what he's done for you and for me. Blessed is that man, verse 4. That makes the Lord his trust. And maybe maybe we are tempted to listen to those of the world who might offer encouragement or a pointer. But blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust. The one who doesn't respect the proud. The one who doesn't respect those who turn aside to lies. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust. And here is the obvious conclusion for David in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Here we have David praising God. Maybe this is part of the new song that he's singing. Praise to God. He's saying, Lord God, you have done so many wonderful works. And your thoughts which you have toward us, well, I can't even reckon them up in order to you. They're more than I can number. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Here's David, he's full of praise. And this is how we should be when we think about what God has done for us in salvation, in our Christian life, in light of the fact that one day he will pluck us from this earth and bring us to be with himself. What wonderful works the Lord has done, primarily in salvation, primarily in the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you, to die for me. And also in creation, in making this amazing universe, tainted by sin and fallen and groaning, but marvellous nonetheless. And in my individual life, what God has done for me, I can't count up his goodness. This is a statement of fact in verse 5. This is a statement which cannot be disputed, but it is also a statement of faith, because sometimes, and I'm going to speak frankly because I have to, sometimes we find it hard to believe when we are in that pit, and when we are struggling, and when we are suffering, and when we are doubting. Verse 5 of Psalm 40 is very hard for us to believe. It's one of those things that we don't dispute in theory, but in practice are we living it? And so not only is it a statement of fact which we cannot deny, and in our heart of hearts we know it to be true, but in the experience of life we can question it. And so therefore it's a statement of faith as well. And I've had to learn this in my life. And I confess to you that when I was younger, I used to doubt God's goodness, remarkably. But I'm just trying to be honest here. I used to doubt God's goodness. I have no doubt that he loved me to the extent that he sent his son to die for me, and that was indescribably good. But I guess when you're brought up going to meetings and you hear frequently about the Lord's testing and trials, and who the Lord loves, he chastens, and things like this. And I was maybe, I remember in my teens going to meetings and thinking this and thinking, disaster is just around the corner, and this is a test. God's got it in for you. And I credit my mum for spending hours with me, telling me how God is always good, and that we cannot doubt God. Sometimes we might not see it, sometimes we might not understand it, but the thoughts of God toward us are always good. It's one of those things that we take by faith. The Christian life, when we speak about the Christian life being a life of faith, it's not just faith in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Faith is believing God. Faith is coming to the Bible and saying, I believe that to be true. This is the nitty-gritty of Christian life. And the world The world is emotion driven. So emotions drive the mind and the will of people in the world. So what makes me happy, that's what I'm going to do. Therefore, my mind is towards a certain lifestyle. The Christian life is taking God's mind. The Christian life is the other way down. Our emotions are secondary to our will and our mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. There's so many verses in the New Testament, particularly by Paul, that speak to us of our mind and our aligning our mind to God. And this is one of those verses that we come to and we say by faith, even when things are tough, I believe it to be true. That's what a life of faith is. Now, we come to verses 6 to 10, and these are the messianic verses in particular, and there may be more in the passage overall. I agree. The tenor of the whole chapter is messianic, but specifically 6 to 10 very clearly speak to us of the Messiah. And sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. We see in here four sacrifices. When we look at the real words underpinning verse 6, we see the peace offering, we see the meat offering, we see the burnt offering, we see the sin offering, and all of those. So those offerings, be they voluntary, be they the peace offering, be it the meat offering, be it the burnt offering, be it the sin offering, all of them, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. What is required? Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, and here's the Saviour, the Son of God in heaven. As he sees the sacrifices coming up, be they those voluntary sacrifices or sacrifices for sin, they're not good enough. Lo, I come, he says. In the volume of the book it's written of me, and here comes the Lord from heaven. The Son of God entering in this world in fulfillment of divine prophecy and scripture. He says, I come. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain. No. Hear now Christ from heaven. The one who those sacrifices speak of. So if we have now a voluntary offering, we bring Christ and present Christ to God. He is our every voluntary thought. If we have a sin offering, it's Christ. It's Christ to God. How blessed we are, brothers and sisters, that we who were far off have been brought nigh. We were aliens. We were separated. We had no hope. How blessed we are to live in this day and age. This side of the cross, where the gospel so powerfully has gone out through all the world. And whilst there was room for proselytes in the old days, here now we have the free gospel to Jew and Gentile. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me. I delight to do thy will. This is Christ, isn't it? This is Christ delighting to do the will of the Father. Nevertheless, not my will, he says, but thine be done. Thy law is within my heart. We have the law written on tablets of stone to condemn our consciences. Here's Christ. He comes in obedience to the Father. The law is written within his heart. What does he do? He preaches righteousness. Are you not seeing the Lord in the Gospels with me as I read these verses? I've preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. My mind goes to Luke chapter 4. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having come with the law of God written on his heart, in perfect obedience to the Father, here he is, he stands up in the synagogue in Nazareth. And he takes the scroll and he reads it. I have come to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captive, to give sight to the blind. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your midst. Here he is as he commences his public testimony. And he's preaching righteousness. Those Pharisees who would be vilified by the Lord for their hypocrisy. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Here's the Lord. He hasn't hid the righteousness of God. He's declared his faithfulness and his salvation. If any man thirst, he cries out, thousands gathered. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What a saviour we have. What a description, a faithful description of the Messiah, of his perfection, of his fulfillment of Scripture. And verse 10, how the truth was not concealed. How glad we are that the truth wasn't concealed. That he came, that he showed forth God to this world. Here we are this morning, this afternoon. Because he did not conceal the truth. Because he came, he willingly came. He preached that righteousness, and here we are, recipients of divine blessing this morning. What encouragement to us. What an amazing thing as we read these verses. As we see our Saviour and the Messiah. We must come to the last section in the last few minutes which are available to us. Verses 11 to 17, and we see David now is saying, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. And here we see David, he's conscious in this section, he's conscious of his failings. And it bothers him. And he cries to God for help. What about you? What about me? Here's David, he's conscious of his failings. And he's cast upon God for help. May we be like this. He recognizes his inner faults. His iniquities. He's imploring to the Lord. What about us? Have we got a right view of ourselves? In a world which loves self, we must hate this. We must hate the flesh. We must hate this thing within us, which comes out in pride, puffs itself up. Here's David, he's got a right idea of himself, and he's imploring to God. But we come to verse 16, and I think in particular, just in the few minutes left, of the response of the believer. And here we are, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And I want to leave this verse with us at the end of this meeting. Because we are those who seek him. Let all those who seek him, the verse says. Let all those who seek thee. Are you a seeker of him? I believe you are. I am. I might not do it perfectly. I might... sadly, walk the path like that rather than like that. But we're all seekers of the Lord. What does the verse say? Let all those who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation. Do you love his salvation? Do you love the salvation that you've had? I believe you do. I do. I might not love that salvation as much as I should, but I do. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Now here's a message for everyone in the room. We're all seekers of God. We're all seekers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message for everybody here. What does the passage say? Rejoice and be glad in him. Let all those who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. It's possible to rejoice and be glad all the time. Is someone who transcends every circumstance. And I refer you back to my comments earlier about how sometimes that seems impossible and sometimes that seems hard. But it is possible for us, if we're seeking him, to rejoice and to be glad in him. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And whatever our circumstances, we can find satisfaction and peace in him and rejoice and be glad in it. Let such as love thy salvation. And we need to dwell on this. We need to dwell on his salvation. We're not going to love it if it's something we just do on a Sunday morning. Every day we need to focus our minds on what the Lord has done for us. This is why the breaking of bread is so important. This is why the Lord instituted this in the first place. For us to remember, and to remember his salvation. And as we remember his salvation, we say continually, in all circumstances, let such as love thy salvation say continually. And I see in here an element of the will, not just a natural outflowing, though it is, but I see an element of the will. I will say continually. This is a decision that I'm making, not just a feeling which will arise when we're focused on the Lord's salvation. We will have that feeling. But also I will in my mind, I will say continually, the Lord be magnified. And we live in a world just through those doors that hates the Lord. It's the same world that put those nails through his hands and his feet. And they nailed him to that cross. And they said, in effect, we will not have this man to reign over us. That world through those doors hates the Saviour. That world through those doors loves itself. Individuals out there, it's all about me. It feels good to me, so who are you to tell me not to? We live in a world focused on me being glorified. But I'm convinced that in me dwells no good thing. He must increase. I must decrease. It's easy to nod in agreement. But what does this mean? Like I say, it's a matter of the will. We must have this right before everything else will flow. This needs to be aligned. This needs to be humble. This needs to recognize the authority of God. In my head, I must know. I must have this will. I must have this mindset that he is everything and I am nothing. Must have this mindset that says, how is it that the Son of God would love me and give himself for me? That says, I bring nothing to my salvation. Helpless, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Only when we have this mindset, this will drives this action to magnify the Lord. Why should the Lord be magnified? Why should the Lord be magnified? Because of who he is. Because of what he's done. How can the Lord be magnified? It's not standing on here, standing here publicly that magnifies the Lord, though I hope it does. Magnifying of the Lord happens within us. It's not about preaching, it's not about some public work, it's day-to-day life. It's day-to-day life lived in the recognition that I'm nothing, that God's everything, that I'm completely undeserving of his salvation. It's living a life where I'm not arguing with my spouse, where I'm serving other believers, where I'm working for my master, not with eye service. It's living pure lives. It's saying no to sin. Yes, of course, it's preaching and it's more visible work as well, but it's letting your light shine before men. We'll come back to verse 3. When we are singing that new song, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 34, and with this I finish. Sorry for going a couple of minutes over, but Psalm 34 verse 3 says this, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts and give thanks for the truth that we've been able to think about. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to magnify the Lord. on a daily basis and minute by minute and hour by hour in our lives. We recognise our weakness. Like David here, we're aware of our iniquities. We're aware of our failing, of our need. Help us, Father. Deliver us. Give us the strength and the help. Help us to have our minds right, our will right. Help us to magnify and glorify the Lord in our lives. Sometimes it's hard, and some people will find it harder than others that are here today. Father, we pray that you will give divine help where needed. May this help be felt. May it be real. May we feel this help. We're cast upon you. And we just want to say thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for his glory. We're longing to see him. Maybe he'll come very soon. We pray that he would. That would be great. It'd just be amazing just to be rid of these frail and failing bodies. Be able to glorify him and magnify him forever. In the meantime, Father, we need help. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.